Today we bring to a conclusion John chapter 18, and we see the last kind of trial of Jesus Christ, and by that I mean the last legal trial. It's a legal trial, but it's legal in the sense that it is a trial before a magistrate. Obviously, all that Jesus is going through is a trial in the sense of the word of difficulty, painful experience for him. And today we're going to see at the end of John chapter 18, Jesus stand before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate is a prefect or a procurator in Rome. He's been given jurisdiction over Judea, over the southern part of Palestine, Roman Palestine. And Pontius Pilate is a man who comes to us in our generation as a historical person. In generations past, for many hundreds and hundreds of years, there was no extra-biblical evidence of a man named Pontius Pilate. There were no Roman records of a man named Pontius Pilate. And therefore, this was fodder for many who said, a clear problem in the Scripture. They mention a man who never existed. John and the Gospel writers got it wrong. There was no procurator by the name of Pontius Pilate. And this was taken as fact because our historians told us it was fact, all the way up until the 1960s when, during an archaeological dig, in a city called Caesarea, which is on the coast of what is now Israel, a stone was found, and on that stone, broken as it was, but on that stone was found that a Roman procurator by the name of Pontius Pilate had paid for the establishment of this facility that was built over this stone that was found. Since then, other evidence has been found of this prefect by the name of Pontius Pilate. And so, once again, as has happened many times in history, our historians have told us that there's a problem with the Bible that our archaeologists have told us isn't a problem and have been able to unearth the evidence that the Scriptures do, in fact, speak the truth to us. Pontius Pilate served as procurator over Judea from 26 to 36 AD. We know this now as established fact, not just because the Scriptures tell us that, but we have this information as extra-biblical evidence as well. And so our text today tells us that Pontius Pilate will bring Jesus before him, or will have Jesus brought before him, and Jesus will stand trial before this man in what is known as the Praetorium there in Jerusalem. It's now early morning in the narrative, of the flow of our narrative. Jesus has been up all night long. He has spent time before Jewish religious leaders and before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the gathering of Jewish religious leaders. It appears they came together in the early morning hours after Jesus had spent some time with Annas and Caiaphas. And so Jesus has now been up all night, and he has endured the accusations that have been leveled against him by Jewish religious leaders, by antagonists, and by some false witnesses, the Gospels tell us as well. And by the time Jesus has reached Pontius Pilate, he's not only been slapped across the face, as we saw in our text last week, but as we gathered together the other Gospel witness, we see that he has also been beaten mercilessly by Jewish leaders. He has been blindfolded. He's been spat upon. And they have asked him to prophesy for them. Who hit you, Messiah? Who was it that just struck you, Messiah? After this type of physical beating and indignation, Jesus is bound again, and he's brought to Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator. And so that's where we pick up in our text here this morning in John chapter 18. We're going to pick up in verse 28. We're going to finish John chapter 18 this morning. And so a fairly long reading for us. John's Gospel, fourth of four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. That's where we've been for some time here at LifePoint, and we'll be for another few months as we bring this Gospel to a conclusion. And so if you're new to your Bibles, John's Gospel is in the New Testament, that fourth of four Gospels. We're in chapter 18 this morning, starting at verse 28. So let's stand together one more time, shall we? Let's honor God as we read from His Word. John chapter 18, starting at verse 28, John tells us, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' And they answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so the Jewish religious leaders now bring Jesus to Caiaphas, bound, beaten, humiliated, and they present him to Pilate, but they will not come into Pilate's residence. Pilate is a Roman, he's a Gentile, and to come into that residence would defile them, and they want to eat the Passover that evening, and so they refuse to go into Pilate's headquarters. And so these Jews are taking precautions about eating a Passover meal. And this has raised a lot of questions, quite frankly, again, about the accuracy of the scriptures. Why is it that Jesus has already eaten the Passover meal on Thursday evening, but these Jewish leaders are wanting to eat the Passover on Friday? Which Passover is it? And many have said, see, another contradiction in the Bible. We have the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, telling us one thing about Jesus' last couple of days, and we have John telling us something else. They clearly have not gotten their stories together. Forgetting, of course, that these are eyewitnesses and that John isn't forgetting something as important as this event. He was there to witness these events. And so there are multiple ways that we can address this, and we're not going to go through all the different debates about why Jesus would have eaten the Passover on Thursday evening and why the Jewish leaders have eaten the Passover on or want to eat the Passover on Friday. I'll give you what I think is the best explanation for this. There are other explanations that may be better, that may be more accurate, but I think this is probably the best explanation as to what's taking place here. We know from Jewish records later after the time of Jesus that there was a time in Palestine when the northern Palestinians, or the Jews to the north in Galilee, and the Jews to the south in the area of Jerusalem and Judea, considered a day from a different perspective. And so those from the north considered a day going from sunrise to sunrise. That's your day. And those in the south considered a day going from sunset to sunset. That's your day. Jesus and 11 of his 12 disciples were from Galilee. They were from the north. Therefore, they viewed the day from sunrise to sunrise, and therefore the Passover was sunrise Thursday to sunrise Friday. Hence, they ate the Passover meal on Thursday evening during the Passover. Those in the south, particularly the Sadducees, a religious sect of leaders who held the most power in Jerusalem at that time, saw the Sabbath day, or any day, from sunset to sunset. Therefore, the Sabbath was Thursday evening sunset to Friday evening sunset, and therefore they would take the Passover on Friday because that's where they saw the Passover day taking place. Now, for many of us, we'd say, who cares? But when the scriptures are telling us these things, many people say, well, here's a clear problem. Which day was the Passover, Thursday or Friday? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes, Thursday and Friday. For those in the north, it's Thursday. Sunrise to Friday, sunrise. For those in the south, sunset Thursday to sunset on Friday, you have these religious leaders in the South saying, we still have to eat the Passover meal. Now, this wasn't what the scriptures in the Old Testament told the Jews to do, but this has become quite practical for them because there are hundreds of thousands of pilgrims coming into Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And there are many, many sacrifices that need to be made. And so it appears that the Jews allowed this discrepancy so that there would be some animals being sacrificed on what we would call Thursday and some being sacrificed on Friday. And this way you would not have this massive rush, and therefore you would have essentially two different Passover meals that would be eaten based upon where people were coming from, where the pilgrims were coming from to eat the Passover meal. So these Jewish religious leaders, they bring Jesus before Pilate, but they're not going to Pilate's residence because if they would do so, they're Jews, to go into the house over the overhang of a Gentile would defile them and they would no longer be able to eat the coming Passover for them. And so what they're doing is they are practicing very scrupulous religious legal requirements so that they can honor God by eating the Passover properly. And while they're doing that, they've brought an innocent man to Gentiles to have them murder him on their behalf. This is called hypocrisy. And friends, this is what legalism will do to us. This is what legalism does to people. It allows us to set up all kinds of rules and say we obey the rules and therefore God is honored by us and God is happy with us, all the while practicing all sorts of hypocrisy. Now, we're all hypocrites, every one of us. People say, well, I don't go to the church because the church has hypocrites in the church. And I would say, good luck finding anywhere that doesn't have hypocrites in it. We're all hypocrites. Some of us are repentant hypocrites and some of us are non-repentant hypocrites. But we're all hypocrites, friends, every single one of us. But this is what legalism allows us to do. We'll set up rules and regulations and then we'll obey them. And then we'll be good with God. And then we're going to do all the things we want to do over here. This is the kind of behavior, friends, this is the kind of attitude that allows a husband or a wife to say they're good with God. They've been to church. They read their Bible. And yet they abuse their spouse. They don't care for their spouse. They don't care for their family. This is what allows a man to say, I am righteous before God, while he sneaks into his children's bedroom at night and does ungodly things to them. It's hypocrisy. And that's what legalism does to us, friends. Christ has offered us freedom from this. Christ has offered us freedom from this type of hypocrisy. Christ has offered us freedom from this type of rule obeying. Christ has offered us freedom from the silliness of saying, I went to church on Sunday, therefore I'm a Christian. I went to McDonald's this week. I'm not Ronald McDonald. I just went. And so we need to be careful about these things. Here are these men saying, we're scrupulous. We're going to honor God. We won't go into the house of a Gentile, but we will bring an innocent man and have him slaughtered. We will do that, but we are good with God, and all is right in our world. And so Pilate acquiesces to them, and Pilate would not have wanted to do that because we now have enough records about this man, Pontius Pilate, to know this guy did not like Jews. The Romans had placed him over them. He would serve as their procurator or their ruler for 10 years. In AD 36, he'd be recalled to Rome. Because he had slaughtered many Jews, because he had not honored the Jewish religious system. And the Roman leaders in Rome were tired of the problems in Judea because of this man. And so they recalled him to Rome. Historical accounts tell us that on the way, the emperor died. And so likely Pontius Pilate was not brought before the emperor for trial. We don't know what happened to them. There's different accounts of what happened to Pontius Pilate. But trust me, you've got to be a really, really bad guy for the Romans to say, you're not a good leader, you're too harsh on these people. Pilate did not like these people. And yet he acquiesces to them and he comes out to them. But notice, he's very quick. He does not want to mess around with them. He walks out to them and he says, what are the accusations? What are the charges? Or in other words, why do you have this man in front of me today? And the Jewish response is, if he were not an evildoer, why would we have brought him to you? Or in other words, we don't have any accusations. Just take it from us. If he were not evil, we would not be here. Now, Pilate, although he was cruel, he was no idiot. And so Pilate can see through this, and he's beginning, I think, already to see through this ruse. As this trial will go on, he'll see more and more that will tell him that these Jews are really bringing an innocent man before him and saying, do the dirty work for us. We can't kill this guy, but we do want to kill him, so you figure out a way so that we can do what we want to do to this man. Pilate says, what are the charges? And try as they might, the Jews cannot come up with a charge that will stick. If this man were not doing evil, we would not have brought him to you. And so Pilate's response is, take this guy yourself and try him under your own rules, under your own religious law. Get him away from me and try him yourself. Now, Rome had given Israel, although they were a puppet nation to Rome, it had given them some freedoms, both in their religious practices and also in their jurisprudence as well. They could do trials. What Rome would not let them do is put people to death. That was the right of the Romans to do that. And the Jews understand this. And so they bring Pilate, they bring Jesus before Pilate, and they essentially say to him, and now we know we can't kill this guy. And now Pilate knows what's at stake, right? They want Jesus put to death. And then John tells us that all of this took place to fulfill the words of Jesus, to fulfill the scriptures, that Jesus would be lifted up, friends. He would not be thrown down. If the Jews were able to practice the execution that they would have practiced, they would have dug a pit or taken a natural indenture in the ground, and they would have put Jesus in it, and they would have thrown rocks at him until he was dead. They would have stoned him. They would have cast him down and stoned him to death. But the scriptures have already told us that Jesus must be lifted up. And it's the Romans that lifted people up in their executions, not the Jews. And therefore, John says, this was done, this was said to fulfill what Jesus himself had said, what the scriptures had said about Jesus' death. Even Jesus' death is according to the scriptures. Even Jesus' death is according to the sovereign will of God. And even though men think they're doing things in their own ways to manipulate things to do what they think needs to be done, it all is falling under the sovereignty of our God. All the way back to the psalmist, King David, writing Psalm 22, says this, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Friends, this was written 1,000 years before the time of Christ. This is how Jesus must die. He must be lifted up. He must be encircled by these men. He must be derided by them. They must cast their own lots for his clothing. Jesus himself had said this, recorded for us in Mark's gospel. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Mark's gospel records 3 times as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem that Jesus tells his disciples exactly what will happen when they get to Jerusalem. Nevertheless, Mark tells us that Jesus set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem to die, and he knew it, and he told his disciples how it would be. He would be lifted up. And therefore, as the Jews come before Pilate, they say of their own accord, we can't kill this guy. Essentially, you kill him for us. You execute him as the Romans would execute him, not as we would execute him. And so Pilate brings Jesus into the praetorium. He brings him into his residence. Pilate apparently is done with all the charade of the Jew-Gentile thing, and he just says, you're going to have to come in. And so they go into the praetorium, and there, again, he gets to the point very, very quickly with Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, what's Pilate asking? He's saying, is there a charge by which I can charge you for sedition and kill you? That's what he's asking Jesus. Let's not talk about anything else. Let's get right to the point. They don't have any accusations against you, but they want you dead. So are you a king? Because if you're a king, I can kill you. So are you the king of the Jews? Jesus' answer is quite furtive, isn't it? It's not direct. What does Jesus say? He says to them, is this what you're thinking, or has somebody else told you this? Or in other words, Jesus is saying, it really depends on what you mean by a king, Pilate. Because the synoptic gospels tell us that before the Jewish leaders finally said, are you the Messiah? Are you the king? And Jesus' answer to them is, yes, I am. And the day will come when you will see me exalted, and you will see me standing at the right hand of the Father in glory. With that, the religious leaders who are unjustly trying a man and bringing forth false witnesses against him now put on the pretense of incredible indignation that he would blaspheme their God, and they tear their garments, the scriptures say. Because Jesus has told them plainly, I am your king. I am your Messiah. But to Pilate, king and Messiah, he doesn't give a rip about Messiah. He doesn't care about that. All he wants to know is, are you a king who might bring some sort of a revolt against Rome? Because if you are, I'm going to kill you. That's what I'll do to that type of a king. And so Jesus is simply saying to him, what kind of a king are we talking about here? Are we talking about a king who's raising up an army and leading a rebellion? If that's the kind of king you're talking about, the answer is no. I'm not that kind of a king. So Jesus' answer to Pilate is simply this. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, my followers would have risen up to defend me and to keep me from being handed over to you. But my kingdom is not from this world. Now, friends, we are living in a day and age, particularly here in the United States, where there are some, I think, very well-meaning and really godly young men and women who are falling for what I think is a ruse. And that ruse is simply this, that we are supposed to establish a Christian nation here. We're supposed to take over this nation. And we're supposed to make it a Christian nation. And then we are to establish the kingdom of God here. And as well-intentioned as that is, and as wildly secular and ungodly our nation has become, my answer to that is, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not here, friends. He's not establishing a kingdom here. Here, the scriptures say, we are pilgrims, we are aliens, we are sojourners. We are passing through. It doesn't mean we don't care about politics. It doesn't mean we don't care about the downward trend of our nation. It doesn't mean that we don't care about all of those kind of things. And it certainly doesn't mean we shouldn't be serving in politics and other things and going and voting. That's not what we're talking about here. But Jesus has just said plainly, if this were my kingdom, and if I were establishing a kingdom here, well, then you would see a military. You would see us fighting you. But you don't see that because this isn't where I'm establishing my kingdom. Here, my followers are passing through as Jesus is passing through. But Pilate catches hold of this kingdom language, and so he says to Jesus, aha, right? You are a king then. And what's Jesus' answer to that? His answer is a furtive answer, isn't it? You say, I'm a king. And my guess is Pilate is thinking, what am I going to do about this? This guy will not condemn himself. But this guy is also not going to stand around and listen to accusations all day long, whether it's from the Jews or from Pilate. The scriptures tell us that he's astonished at Jesus. And he almost pleads with him, why won't you answer these questions? Don't you know that I had the power to set you free or to crucify you? And if you remember what the Gospels tell us, Jesus' response to that is what? Actually, you have no power over me at all. The only power you have is the power that God has given you. And therefore, the sin of the Jews who handed me over to you is greater than your sin. He's not letting Pilate off the hook, but he is putting Pilate in his place. He is telling him, this is not your power. This is the power of God. Friends, even Pilate is under the sovereignty of God. Pilate can't do anything unless God allows him to do it. He doesn't see it that way. He thinks he's making the decisions. He thinks he holds all the power. But Jesus sets him right and says, this isn't your power. This is the power of God. This will be accomplished, but it won't be accomplished because of you. Your sin is involved here, but the sin of these men and these women who have brought me before you is much greater in this scenario. And so Pilate has captured Jesus, as it were, with this kingdom type of language. And Jesus refuses to condemn himself, and yet he also refuses to say the things that would clearly get him released. Now, the other synoptic gospels tell us, that other things took place during this trial. John has narrowed things down. He's told the story as he's telling the story. Some of the other story has already been told, and so John's not going to tell the rest of that story. He's the last of the gospel writers. He's filling in some gaps for us. He's not telling us everything that the other synoptic gospels tell us. But we do know that Pilate, although he's feigning indifference about Jesus and the Jews, right? I don't care about any of you. Notice what he says to Jesus when Jesus says, well, do you think I'm a king, or is that what you've been told? And Pilate's response is, am I a Jew? Or in other words, that's a way of saying, do I care? Do I care about you or them or anybody else here? I don't care about any of this. It's your own people who have turned you over to me. Now answer my questions. I don't care about messiahs. I care if you are raising up some sort of rebellion. That's what I care about. And I want you to condemn yourself. Tell me you're a king so I can kill you and get on with my day. But Jesus refuses to do that. It's all placed back on Pilate here. And Pilate, feigning indifference, acts like he doesn't care. But he does care. Because the other synoptic gospels have Pilate essentially pleading with Jesus. Either condemn yourself or say something so I can let you go, right? He also gets word from his own wife who says, have nothing to do with this innocent man. Because I've had a horrible dream about him and I've been suffering from it all day long. And the Romans put a lot of stock into dreams. And so here's Pilate, stuck between a rock and a hard place, not knowing what to do. The scriptures tell us that he actually takes a basin of water and has it brought before him. He washes his hands symbolically and says, this blood is not on my hands, right? I find no accusations against this man. There's nothing for me to say to you. I can't condemn this man. Do you want me to kill your king? And it's the Jews who will respond, crucify this man. Kill him. It's the Gentile who's saying, why do you want to kill your own king? It's the Jews who have turned into mob mentality, friends. This is what happens when those who are in control are actually not in control. It turns into chaos. It turns into mob rule, and that's what's taking place here. This group of Pharisees who are well-dressed, well-primed up, ready to take the Passover, pretending like we can't walk into a Gentile's house because we would degrade ourselves and defile ourselves, they're now just an unruly mob crying out, crucify this guy! Kill this guy! And Pilate can see through these things, and he's worried. He's frightened. But he doesn't know what to do until he remembers, aha, it's the Passover. Here's what I can do. I'll offer them this guy who's a notorious thumper. He's a murderer and a robber, the Gospels tell us. And then I'll offer them Jesus of Nazareth, who already looks like a lamb who's been slaughtered, who's already been beaten half to death. And I'll offer the two. Surely they'll choose to release Jesus. But that's not what happens, right? He says, you have this tradition, and he brings before them Barabbas, the worst one they got. And he brings before them Jesus, and he says to them, Ecce homo, behold this man. Look at this man. Shall I release him to you? Or shall I release this man to you, this murderer to you? And the crowd cries out, give us Barabbas. Set Barabbas free. Barabbas means literally son of the Father. Set free this son of the Father and kill the son of our Father. Crucify this one. Set this one free. This is what it's been degraded down to, friends, in this moment before Pontius Pilate. And as the interview comes to an end, Pilate says to Jesus, come on, are you a king? And Jesus says, it's for this reason that I came into the world, friends. Here's the purpose statement of Jesus of Nazareth. Here's the purpose statement of the incarnation of the Son of God. For this reason, he says, I came into this world so that I might reveal the truth. Because everyone who listens to the truth, they hear my voice. They follow me. And by now, Pilate's just done with the whole thing. And he just says, I assume with a shrug of the shoulders, what's truth? What is truth? It's nothing to me. It's nothing to me. And this is our culture today, friends. This is the American culture today. What is truth? Who cares? What's your truth and your truth? What's your truth and your truth and what's my truth? And your truth may contradict my truth, but that's okay. It's your truth. And my truth may contradict your truth, but that's okay. It's my truth. This, of course, is insanity. This makes no sense at all. This is truth posited in us as individuals. So I've got mine and you've got yours. So if I decide that I want your property and I can take it and I'm bigger than you, I just take your property. I guarantee you, if it's your property, all of a sudden, you're concerned about truth. You're concerned about your truth. You're concerned about an external truth that says this isn't right. Friends, truth is not posited in you or me. That's not where it's stored. It's stored outside of all of us. It's stored in a holy God. That's where truth is. And if it's not there and it's just in you and me, then Pilate's right. What's truth? I got more power than you do, so I'll kill you. But the next person who has more power than me, they can kill me. Because, what's truth? And we see it in our world. We see a world degrading, friends, not just here in the United States, but abroad as well, because we have no idea where the truth comes from. Now, some of you here today may be visiting. You may be an atheist, and you would say, there is no God. And I would say, if there is no God, then there is no absolute truth, right? It's not deposited out here. It's deposited right here in us. And if that's your statement, there is no God, then my question is, how could you possibly know that? Right? How could you possibly know that? Because the truth, it isn't absolute. It's subjective, right? You say there's no God, but I say there is a God. Who wins? Who cares? Who knows? Your atheism stands on nothing. If there is no absolute truth, you have nothing to say. And if there is no absolute truth, then everything I've ever said from this pulpit is, who cares? But that's not the truth. Truth is posited in God. And Jesus says, everyone who hears the truth, they become my followers. That's what they do. And Pilate essentially says, not me. I'm not your follower. I don't care about your truth. And now he's ready to hand Jesus over to the executioners. And so Barabbas is set free, and Jesus stands condemned. A man whom which they could not bring one accusation before that would stick. Not from the Roman side and not from the Jewish side. An innocent man is given over to be crucified. Friends, Jesus says that he rules a kingdom. He made that clear to the Jewish leaders, and he made it clear to Pontius Pilate as well. He does rule a kingdom, and he is a king. And that kingdom absolutely overtook the Roman Empire, and they never raised an army, not one. It overtook the Roman Empire by proclaiming the truth of the gospel. In 2 centuries, Rome would become a Christian empire, and no army was ever raised, not by the Christians, against the Roman government. It fell because of the truth. It fell because the gospel was proclaimed in Rome and in its provinces, and the gospel prevailed because the truth always prevails. The word of God, friends, the scriptures tell us, never returns void. It always accomplishes what it set out to do, every time. To some, they will respond to the truth and they will become a follower of Jesus. To others, that truth will repel them and they will go as far away from him as they can possibly get. But that's what the truth does. It compels and it repels. And we've seen it ever since the time of Jesus Christ. And so let me close this morning by simply asking you this question. Jesus says, those who are of the truth, listen to him. And so my question is, friends, is, are you listening to the truth? And if you claim to be listening to the truth, then are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Or have you set up some rules and regulations in your life and said, these make me a Christian? I attend Life Point Church. I'm there regularly. I give. I've been baptized. Therefore, I'm a Christian. And I obey all those rules. And therefore, you should never question my Christianity. Or would you say, I do these things because I believe the truth. And I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And when he speaks the truth, I follow him wherever he leads me. That's the question we have to ask ourselves today. What do you think about the truth? Do you believe Jesus? If you do believe Jesus, friends, then do not make the kingdoms of this world your kingdom. Because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Become a pilgrim. Be one who is a sojourner here. And follow after Jesus Christ all the way where the truth of God leads you. Then you'll know you are indeed a follower of Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus said a Christian is. It's those who hear the truth and respond to the truth and follow hard after him. Make your home, friends, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and be done with the kingdoms of this world. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word that teaches us about the bravery of our Messiah, the strength of our Messiah, the truthfulness of our Messiah, in the teeth of death, holding fast to a testimony. God, help us to be men and women like that, to hold fast to the testimony of the truth of Jesus Christ, and to follow that truth, Lord God, wherever that truth will lead us. I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.